Welcome to the Navigation Church podcast, featuring practical and encouraging weekly messages from one of our pastors or featured guests. Make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. Every message is committed to helping you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here's today's message with Pastor David Amston.
Hey, I'm not quite done with worship yet. I don't know, for those watching online or listening afterwards, I don't know what part of this service you're going to get. Dallas, during worship, said there's some people out there that just kind of feel it choked, that you don't feel like you're able to let that worship out. And I wanted to come up during the worship, but I wanted to kind of let that go out. But I don't feel like that was free for everyone yet. And today, the conversation that we're going to be having about covetousness, if you don't find that voice, if you don't find that freedom, I'm not sure you're going to be able to receive what God has for you today. Matthew 5 says this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God, they'll find God, they'll discover God. When you look at that phrase, blessed are the pure in heart, if you were to actually break down what those words actually mean, it actually means this: blessed are those that are taking a laxative to their soul man. Blessed are those who are, it actually is the word laxative there. Blessed are those that are flushing themselves out of the things that shouldn't be holding in their heart. And this morning, as we were in worship, I think mentally a lot of us got there. Amen? But let me ask you this. Do you have some things in your life right now that you just feel backed up spiritually? Is there a place in your life where you're feeling frustrated, maybe with who you are or relationship with you're in, and you don't even know how to talk to God about it? And before we get in, because today's conversation is about covetousness, which is this big word, or let me say it this way, that you envy what other people have. Well, if you are continuing to look around and you can't have an honest conversation with God saying, hallelujah, how great you are, this God of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by a virgin named Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But he came back 3 days later and rose from the dead so that I could find true life. But the problem is, you haven't found your life yet. And I feel like there's an anointing here. And maybe this is just for one person in the house today. Maybe this is for a lot of us. But I think God wants to take a laxative to your heart where you have been backed up. A laxative to your spirit, man. And flush you out so that you can with pure heart say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. So I'm just going to ask, if you're here right now, and this is you, if you need to just close your eyes, I just want to pray for a second. I don't know what God is planning on doing to you or through you or for us, but I know this. I can't preach until I get this prayer out. I can't move on until I start declaring this over some of our lives, because I don't know if I'm the only person, but every once in a while, I get spiritually backed up. I get emotionally backed up. I get relationally backed up. But God, if you could just come and flush us again. So Holy Spirit, in this place, we declare hallelujah. You are the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. You are our high tower. You are our refuge. You are our anchor behind the veil. And today on this day, God, whatever spiritually has us backed up, whatever this thing is keeping us from moving close to you, Lord, we set it aside right now and we allow our voice to declare you are God and we are not. You are King and we are servants to the King of Kings. And on this day, God, become the lover of our souls so that in you we can move and we can breathe and we can have our being. I lift up anyone here today that you are questioning your faith. And I ask today, God becomes so real to you. God becomes so evident to you that he becomes so big, your problems become so small. And for those of you that your problems have become too big, I pray that you draw closer to God and your perspective of him outweighs and your view of the world around you becomes so small that the only thing in your eyesight is your king. I pray that those of you finding yourself in spirit or relational ruts right now, where once again you've hit a wall, the communication has fallen apart, you have fallen back into old modes and operations where you think separation is the best way. Separation is creating walls of division, and I pray for those relationships to come again. I pray for the pain that you and they have experienced, that you validate them, but you also repent from the sinfulness that we live in. Holy Spirit, that thing that is just clogged inside of us today, I pray for a release of it. And if we could say it this way once again, Holy Spirit, come with your laxative love and begin flushing. If you're here right now, I'm just going to ask God to come here with a sense of grace, that the weights that you walked in here with, that they're lifted right now. And even as you take a deep breath in and begin breathing out, you feel those physical weights, your body, your shoulders have been sore, your neck has been tense. Even that physical manifestation on your body is going to begin changing right now. Right now, I feel like God wants me to ask the question, what was it bothering you? And your mind's going to actually have to try to remember what it was. And that's just proof that God is setting you free from these things that would hold you back from chasing him. Even right now, during worship, your mind was thinking about this afternoon. This morning, you were thinking about work tomorrow. But even right now, you're finding yourself lost in this moment. A moment of God's presence here on earth, bringing you peace. Giving you a perspective that you've been so longing for. So God, your weight of heaven, I ask for you to fall on this place. And as you fall into our hearts, we are relieved from that constipation, from being backed up, from that impact that has been in our lives. God, we won't and we don't want to move forward without you in this place today. And Holy Spirit, if you are calling us to have that pure of heart, we sit here in this moment until you're done working. Some of you right now, you think that the atmosphere in this room changed because of words that I said. You think you feel a little different because I had you take a deep breath in and breathe out. And we know scientifically speaking that when you fill your body with oxygen and those breathing techniques, it didn't happen because of me. It happened because God wanted to do something here today. And head knowledge of who he is beautiful. But a heart change because of an interaction, that's what we're here for today. So hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, if you want to say these words with us, you can. If you just need to sit there in this presence, you can do that. But let's say it again. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. make it this last time.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to continue talking on the conversation that we've had for the last couple weeks and a few more weeks to come of I want to quit. There's no smooth transition from the spiritual environment that we were in. But here's the thing, if God is the one speaking, talking, and working, it doesn't matter if we're reading the Word, maybe laughing together, getting serious together, or worshiping together. God wants us to help quit. And today, I think that God wants us to quit covetousness. And when I say that word, we all go, what? I mean, like right off the bat, if I pass out a piece of paper and said, write out the definition of covetousness, none of us really know what that is. So we're going to unpack it for a minute, and we're actually going to go to this something thing called, ready for this? The Ten Commandments. It's going to give us some insight. But before I do that, I want to just say, I believe we all live in a world where covetousness is highlighted and promoted. And why do I say that? I say that because today I'm standing here completely aware that I'm not preaching in Jordans. Now, you may not know what that means, but according to my kids and the social media they follow, in order for me to be the cool, hip, rad, tight, off the hook, off the chain, are any of those right? Okay, I'll get back on it. Apparently, according to my boys, I need to buy Jordans so that I can preach from them. And I didn't know that was a thing. You know what else I didn't know was a thing? Was something called shiplap. Anyone know what that is, right? I don't know what it is, but I know we have it in our house. But luckily, we found it because of social media. And here's the other thing about social media. I didn't know you had as cute as kids as you did. Because I've seen your kids in person. Hang on a second. I didn't make eye contact with anyone. First of all, sometimes I feel like the pulpit is a place for me to be honest with you and just where I shouldn't be. And here's the first one. No newborns are cute. I'll say it out loud, and I get it. And I had four of them. They look like baby aliens. There's things with their head. They're just not super adorable. Now, I thought, and I do believe this, when I look at all the kids I see, I do believe my kids are the cutest four that has ever been born in the history of the world. Until I see yours on social media and the picture that you took, how did you capture that moment in order to be able to take that picture? And it makes me question, are mine even adorable anymore? Because I've seen your kids, and not only have I seen your kids, I've seen where you took your kids on vacation. And just so you know, I've been to some of the same places, and it was so much better for you than it was for me. Like, what you were able to do on this vacation and accomplish in all these places. I went to the same place. I didn't have that big of a smile. I didn't get to meet Mickey. You got to meet Mickey, right? Like, there's all these things. And then I realized, and this, I need to set a new goal for myself in life. And my goal of this life is because you have made me discontented with my life compared to yours. I'm going to use better filters from now on. I didn't know. That's one of the keys that you have your kids, those with pimples and everything, none of them have pimples, but there's filters, and I didn't know that. The next thing I need to do, I realize I need to crop my pictures a little tighter because that matters, because that looks better. And then I didn't know this. You can take up to 30, 40 photos at the right angle because I don't know if any of you are kind of middle-aged like I am, but at the wrong angle, a second chin starts showing up. And you got to go high. You know about this. And women, do any women want a low angle shot of themselves? Give me a yes if you do. Thank you very much, but plenty of you said no. So I'm going to take more photos, crop them tighter, use better filters, because ultimately, here's the thing. I want my lame life to look so good that your lame life looks worse. Okay, can I ask you a question? When it comes to social media, isn't that a pretty good description? Right? Because I don't know about you, when I take my kids on vacation, the drama that's at home of competing, arguing, and fighting goes on vacation with us. Like, I would think, wait a second, we're bringing, I keep saying Mickey Mouse and happiest place on earth, but let's be honest, I ain't paying those fees. So, like, I took you to this place to have fun, but somehow you still have to poke your sister. I don't know why you have to poke your sister. Or, here, let me give an example that's completely made up. Or stand behind her curtain right before she's going to bed at 9:15 at night, so when she turns her back, you come out screaming. Where it was a horror-type scream that my little daughter fell to her ground in sheer terror. I don't know why this is funny. I don't know why it's funny. Just stop it. Just stop all of it. But apparently none of you suffer from the same things I do at home because I'm judging everything by looking at the world around me, at what's in my hands. But this world is all about what do I have that you don't. What can I highlight while showing, not trying not to show out all the negative things that are in my world? And so when I say I think we have a culture of covetousness, let me kind of unpack what this word means. Exodus 20, chapter 17. If you're on in our online campus, you can download the app. You can get all these additional notes. Exodus 20, God decided to give us 10 commandments. And by the way, if you want to know more about this, and yes, this is a plug, just so you know, just about every one of my sermons, I can plug one of my mother's, one of her 10 books. But in this book, it's called The Law of Boundaries. If you want to know fully what the 10 commandments are about or what this scripture is, I would encourage you to go online and buy that. But it says, Exodus 20, 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." So the word here, shamad, C-H-A-M-A-D, it means that you should not delight in, desire, or lust for. So when you're looking at these things, you should not desire, lust for, or delight in. This commandment's actually written again in Deuteronomy 5:21, but they use a different word, and it's the word avad, A-V-A-D, which means to wish for, to be desirous of, to lust after, and ready for this, to even take. And I think that's important in this covenant life, covetousness life that we do not want to be aiming for. I think accidentally, some of us are aiming at this thing only because society around us tells us that comparison is okay. Keeping up with the Joneses is necessary. And so these passages communicate this heart idea. See, the whole Ten Commandments, it's not just here's 10 rules, don't break them. Okay. The Ten Commandments are 10 groupings. That all the rest of the law is kind of fall under. And when it comes to my stuff versus your stuff, you should be able to keep your stuff without worry that I'm going to come and try to take it. Okay? And again, if you want to get the boundaries book, there's a lot more to it. I'm just going to hit the top part in order for us to keep the conversation going. Because if you think about it, it covers the three main areas that most of us would want to covet, to lust after, to want, to get into our boundary. And the first one is his wife. It's a general lust for women or someone of the opposite sex. Money, a general greed for wealth, and then his property, a general accumulation of other goods. And by the way, that covers about everything. His stuff, his money, his relationships. And so I believe that we live in a culture that highlights illegitimate gains of how to get something out of someone else's property into yours. Now, I'm going to say this again this week. The comments that I'm about to make are not political statements. But I'm also finding out that I feel like I have to say that all the time now because in the society that we're living in, everything has become political. But with that, I'm not trying to be political, I'm trying to be biblical. So if I step on your feet biblically, there's a chance your political feet are in the wrong water, okay? So here we go. Ready for this? There are just illegitimate ways right now that people are pulling into their boundaries which shouldn't be. For instance, if you work all your life to save your money, the moment you pass away, I believe that it's illegitimate for someone to come in and just take half of it at the end of your life. You're reaching into a boundary that isn't yours to just pull it into something else. I also believe that when we see different things, so, here's one for you. How many have ever received a phone call before that on your phone it showed up possible spam? How many of you have found out that your car warranty is about to expire? Right? How many know of a Persian prince that has left you a large inheritance and the only thing they need is, you know, your social security number, right? So we've all had that. But here's what this is. This is a group of individuals that are illegitimately coveting what you have. So rather than proper means of work or a proper business where I have something, you have something, and there's an exchange of good, they are trying to illegally go and take it. And it's being so highlighted nowadays, which again, I'm going to say this. I'm not trying to be political. I'm actually just trying to study the science of our society that we're living in. When you have places now that when looting happens, it's somewhat celebrated by community, or you live in different parts of the nation that up to a certain dollar amount, if you steal it, you're not even going to be prosecuted. At some point, here's what we have to say. I think covetousness is run amok. I think the desire for what you want, when you want it, any way you want it, is out of control. Because what happens is you are sitting there and you becoming envious. Just so you know, I'm not a fan of all the Instagram pastors. You know why? I become envious of them. They're younger than me. All of them talk better than me. All of them are more engaging than me. And all of them are wearing Jordans. They look good. I'm envious of that. Or am I? Or why? Because I have blue suede shoes on today? You see those? We want to get a close-up shot. And my wife even asked, can we wear suede this late in the summer? Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, I don't know what Elvis does, so... It was a few years before me. All I know is I'm craving a banana, peanut butter sandwich right now. So did anyone get that one? Okay. So how about we do this? Let's just move on because those jokes went nowhere. Okay. So thank you for that. So what happens when we live an envious life or a covetous life? I want to use the word envy because Proverbs 14:30, the last part of it says this. Envy rots your bone. So we could use the word covetous, or we could use the word lust, or we could leave like all these different words, but I love this word envy because of this passage here. Envy rots the bone. Envy is when we begin competing with other people that don't even know they're in the competition with us. When you begin envying what someone else has, what someone else's experience, what you don't know is you immediately have engaged in a competition with them. And in this competition, you want what they don't have, but they don't know they're supposed to be keeping it away from you. They don't know that they're supposed to be playing defense with you. And when it comes to jealousy, when it comes to covetousness, when it comes to envy, whatever words you want to put there, I will say this, no one wins when you play the game of comparison. You don't win and they don't win. They don't win because all of a sudden you're comparing them, and since you can't become better than them, the natural thing that we do as humans, we devalue them. And by the way, if you don't believe this, once you go to a soccer field sometime or a baseball game or a track meet and see what other parents say about kids on the field when their kids are losing. They're not that good. Actually, statistically speaking, we are. Like we're ahead of you. But somehow instead of calling their kids up, they try to bring other kids down, right? Instead of you calling yourself up at work and maybe getting there 10 minutes earlier, you have to pull the person down who's actually achieving. Because you're in a comparison game and a competition that they don't know that they're in, but you're doing it because there's something inside of you that's saying, I don't have everything I need. And when we do that, now we just start breaking down relationships. So just so you know, I don't know if you noticed that. That was 14:30, and it was the second half. And I want to tell you what the first half says, but in order to get there, this was Solomon who wrote that scripture. And Solomon, over in Ephesians 4, he did another set of scriptures that I think in order for us to understand everything in fullness, I want to go somewhere else with this. And it's Ephesians 4:4. And it says this, and this is Solomon, who is the richest man who's ever lived. He has, what did I say? Let's go with Ecclesiastes. Ephesians isn't even remarkably close. Like, no, I mean, when I say that is New Testament, New Covenant, New Model. Like, I was the only one available to talk today, just so you know. That is why I'm up here. So, Ecclesiastes, how do you pronounce that? 4:4, it says this. Solomon, who's overlooking a kingdom that is the most prosperous, fastest growing, economically, scientifically, socially advanced society on the earth. He looks out and he says this, and I saw that all toil and all achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Do me a favor. Let's just leave scriptures up there for a little bit as we unpack these a little bit. So Solomon, who's incredibly rich, has way too many wives, one too many concubines. And when I say one too many, I mean one is too many. And so I think that number was 600 or 300 concubines, 600 wives. I apologize. That's not numbers that I have readily available to me. But he's looking out of everything that's happening in the world. And he goes, you know, when I look at all these different achievements, I can follow back in time to that person's motive of why did they start down this road. And the reason they started down this road is because they were envious of what someone else had. And by the way, in all of this envious motivation that we have as we move out in life, I just want to let you know, if that is your driving motivation in life, it's like if you were to grab a bag and run outside and try to catch the wind. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. Because even if you got the biggest bag that you could to catch all the wind that you can, the moment you close that up, you know what you're going to feel rushing through your hair and past your cheek? The wind you don't have. And if our whole life is running around chasing what we can't have, you will have a meaningless life. And if you live with the belief system that I have to do this from an envious heart, because I am covetous about what other people have, you should know you're going to waste your life running around trying to fill a bag that can never be filled by a substance that can never be captured. And he says all this and he goes, it's meaningless, meaningless. There is no end line. There is no finish line. There is no satisfaction. There is no contentment if our life is based off of I want what others have. And it can actually, here's the crazy thing, it steals the joy from the accomplishments that you do get, because all you ever do is compare yourself to the accomplishments that someone else did. So you won't find contentment in that place. Then, hey, by the way, let's just be honest with each other. If all we do is move from an envious place and all the things that we try to capture is meaningless, why should we do anything at all? Because Solomon goes on to write this, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. So now Solomon's showing us these two examples. Here's someone over here chasing everything they can to get everything they can, to do everything they can, and they're not finding contentment in life. So on the other side over here, here are some people that aren't going to do anything. So this is meaningless, but the truth is this is meaningless. He's showing us the two extremes of this. And if you sit here and go, well, that's not really the society that we live in, I know for a fact there are people who don't work because they make more money on unemployment. And right now in your head, you go, there he goes, making political statements. I'm not trying to make political statements. I'm pointing out social facts. And the social fact is, there are those among us that do everything they can to get everything they can from anybody that they could. And there's people over here that won't do anything even for themselves. And both of them, and I can tell you this, to have lives they feel like are meaningless. So what do we do with this? Luckily, Solomon keeps writing for us. And he says this. He says, better is one handful of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better is one handful of tranquility. What is tranquility? Satisfaction, contentment. I did my very best. I am at peace with me versus trying to be or competing with someone else who I'm not. You were created in a way, just, we compete with other people. How do I want to say this? Because I'm off notes now. I think one thing my wife and I try to do to the very best of our ability is to never compare one kid to another. For instance, why aren't you doing this? Because so-and-so can do this. And the problem is, we as parents would actually be teaching our kids, the only way to know if you succeeded is if you're better than the person next to you. Right? And by the way, I'm not a perfect parent. Right now, if you're sitting there and going, oh, I've done this before, he hasn't done this, you're a better parent. That's the trap I'm talking about. Because let me tell you the other 32 ways I screwed up just this morning. Like I've told my kids from the youngest age, plan on getting a professional counselor at the earliest age you can because I'm part of your problem. I will say, you guys didn't have to laugh that hard at that joke. You really did not. That was not, that's uncalled for actually at this point. But here's the thing. If we live our life of just trying to compare what's the best for someone else compared to you, here's what you're actually saying. God, you made a mistake in how you created me. Because if God wanted another you, I just think he is a powerful enough where he could have. But God so loves you that he only gave you your DNA. He only gave you your fingerprint. He only gave you your eye. He only gave you exactly who you are. And if he wants you to live the rest of your life comparing yourself, fine. You compare it to two things. Number one, you compare yourself today to who you were yesterday. If you want to play the comparison game, the best way today is who are you today versus who were you yesterday? And then the second one, ready for this? This is going to be so disappointing. You're going to hate your life when I say this. Okay, here it is. The only other person that you should be comparing yourself to is Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you ever think I'm better than him, oh, you got some work to do. No, seriously. Like, go ahead and die now. It ain't getting better than that. But Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that we should be comparing ourselves. But when we live this life of running around trying to fill both hands with everything or neither hands with nothing, Solomon's saying better for you to find peace and tranquility because you did what you called to do by the God who created you on purpose for a purpose. So then we keep reading. Again, I saw something meaningless underneath the sun. So now let's just take time. We'll unpack this as we go. Verse 8. There was a man standing alone. He had neither son or brother. So let's put this into context so you understand it. At this time and age, the author who's writing this, that if you didn't have a son or brother in your family line, everything that you got had no one to be the inheritor of. Because at this time, and by the way, women, don't forget, Jesus came and helped change all this. But in this culture, women weren't allowed to receive the inheritance. And nothing we support, nothing we're fans of, but it kind of was what the culture was. By the way, we weren't fans of concubines either, so we've worked hard to get rid of some stuff. So just so you know, I had a joke, and it was fantastic. And if you and you and you and you want to know afterwards, just let me know. I'll tell you. So at this time, here's what Solomon's saying. I see an individual out there that you have no one to leave any of your stuff to. Okay? And he says, for this person, there was no end to his toil, Yet his eyes were not content on his wealth. So now he's out there working, doing for himself. And everything that he had didn't make him content. So by the way, I'll go ahead and give you some insight. If we're suffering with contentment, covetousness, the new thing that we have to lock our eyes on is being content. Because at some point, we need to be content. I saw a gentleman today that this past week, I drove by him, and I didn't recognize him till after I drove by, and I said to him, hey, I wanted to honk the horn and wave at you, and then I remembered, my horn doesn't work. And by the way, I looked it up on YouTube. Apparently, it's a little part, and just, but I ain't getting underneath my hood. Only bad things happen. So, like, I could, in my life, look and go, I am not content with what I have here. And by the way, here's one for you. Like, I remember the last time I went to a large pastor's meeting, and I'm watching these guys pull up in new cars, and I'm pulling up in my work kid van. And I remember parking a little farther away than I probably should have, because there was something inside of me wondering what they thought. And you're saying, someone who is content, you know what I'm content with? I'm content that I have something to drive my kids around. I'm content that it's safe. You ready for this? I don't know if you care about this. I'm content it's paid for. Oh, and by the way, been paid for like 8 years, so I don't have to pay interest right there. Like I should be content in this. But no matter what your content list is, the moment you become aware of something else, your eyes focus on that one thing. And so you have this guy who's not content. He's looking for all the wealth that he doesn't have. And it says this, for who am I toiling, he asks. Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. And listen to this line that Solomon writes. This thing called covetousness, this thing called envy, this thing called lust, this thing called desire, it's a miserable business. So you work your whole life, and the only thing you are happy or unhappy about is everything you don't have. How miserable does that sound? Versus saying, I have a roof over my head. I have air in my house. I have a bed that I can sleep on. You know, so far, my wife and I, we've only had kids for 14 years. Not one of them have starved to death. I'm pretty proud of myself. But we don't eat sushi and lobster every night, right? Sometimes it is a little bit of ramen, but I'm content because it's about having the kids, not about what we're consuming. And then it's interesting, he's doing all this stuff. Why am I doing all this stuff? Because I want to say that I'm doing it for my family, but you know what's interesting? There's never been a single morning where the kids and my wife lined up next to the door going to the garage and went, Dad's going to work. Come on, Dad. Go conquer this today. And they put a little clap line together, and we did five fives coming out, chest bumping, you know, like, or Mariah, chest bumping. And so, like, oh, I think I pulled something. And so I'm just too old for that joke. And so, like, there's never been a time where my kids were saying, Dad, go do this so that we can have what we need just to live together. I want to say that I'm doing all this for the family, but the fact is, because we're in this thing called a year of radical devotion where we're choosing to allow God to speak in my life, I have actually found that a majority of my ministry probably came out of an insecurity that I've been having. I need to have a bigger church to prove that I'm qualified to be a pastor. I need to have a bigger ministry. And by the way, here's the truth of it is. Yeah, well, let's just go here. So I know I'm supposed to be his. But the fact is, I have a belief system that I need to do for him. And if I do for him enough, then he'll have me. And after he has me, then I can be one of his. So I can tell you that I've done all this for you, and I've done this for my family. But the fact is, probably too much ministry came out of an insecurity that I don't think God loved me for who I was, but versus what I would do for him. And so how much would I have to do to make God happy? You know, the God who paves his road with gold, the God who sits out of time in heaven, So I'm always doing and doing so that I can be, so that I can be, so that I can feel like I have a relationship with him. Where the most messed up thing is, he had me first. The moment I said yes to Jesus, I was his. And then I was in, I could be part of his family. And because I'm a part of his family, now I want to do things for him. I had it backwards. But I have a question. If you think, or I'll just make this about me. I don't care. Maybe you can glean something off of my brokenness. But if I believe that I have to do enough to make God happy, I have a question. How many lives am I going to hurt? How many tasks am I going to try to accomplish? And how often will I feel content? Because I can promise you this, there'll always be someone I pray for that doesn't get healed. There'll always be the next drug overdose. There'll be the next family fall apart. There'll be the next kid that runs away. There'll always be those things. And if I am trying to be the savior to every person coming to me, at some point, I will never be content with my life. And so why am I doing this? And by the way, let me ask you this. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you go to work? And by the way, if it is to pay my bills and to provide for my family, that's absolutely fantastic. But if you think the sole purpose of you being born on this earth is to exist, I would say that you're missing out that God wants you to live. He wants you to live by interacting with other people and showing them hope. Last night, by the way, I'm so far off my notes. I hope that some of this is making sense. Yesterday, my wife left me to go out with some of her girlfriends. It was a long pause. It felt like it was too long on that one. And so I was able to take three of my kids. We just went out to a park, and we were going to throw the football and climb around on the jungle gym. And when I say climb around, I mean I watched. Yeah, no, I'm not getting up there. And all of a sudden, this guy, half my age probably, right? Isn't that what we talked about? He had these, I'm going to call them corn rolls, long, long, beautiful, thick head of hair, done upright. He was a welder, and we have nothing in common. And somehow, my kids make fun of me because no matter where we go, Dad always ends up talking to someone. Last night, my goal was not to talk to anybody and just be with my kids. And that lasted for about 4 minutes. And next thing you know, he's talking with me, and I wanted to inform me about his ex-girlfriend who's da-da-da-da-da out of this kid and da-da-da-da-da at this work. And I'm just sitting there and I'm trying to make it positive and trying to, like, I don't know why you're talking to me. And the next thing I know, we're throwing the football around and his little daughter comes to play football with us. And that joker couldn't throw a ball to save her life. I'll tell you now, it was horrible. First of all, grabbed it with the wrong hand. Right. Second of all, started back here and just kind of lobbed it. I thought we were going to have a duck and cover because the pin was pulled. Like, it was just rough. And then her dad comes next to her and starts telling her how to throw a ball. And then the dad and daughter, who he never gets to see, is playing with the ball. And then all of us are playing together. And I realize at the beginning, I was envious because I just wanted my time with my kids. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I had my kids on purpose. Like, I actually, three out of four, I love dearly. And so, just so you know, I honestly think I do those jokes for me. I don't do it for anybody else. Like, I know this afternoon we're going to have a talk about it, right? And so, but the other two are back there. We're good. You know what I'm saying? Dog, I'm pounded up. Okay, I'm not cool. And so, we got in the car afterwards, and I actually said to the kids, I said, how great was it that God allowed this other family to come in our life just to maybe let him see what a dad who gets to be with his kids, loves his kids, has fun with kids look like, right? We talked about it on the way home. And because I could have said, I am out here chasing time with my kids for that I need to capture in this bag. Or I could say, it was all taken from me and I didn't have anything. I chose to say with this one hand, I am content with the time that I had. Oh, and by the way, God, at the same time, there's a chance you showed another dad. And, you know, and I was waiting for the, what do you do for a living? Which, by the way, when I was in Chicago, a group of pastors, we all went out. And when we were asked that, one of the other pastors goes, "We're salesmen." And it was funny because none of us argued with it. We all went, "Yeah, we're salesmen." Because sometimes when you say, "I'm a pastor," everything changes. One of two things happens. Either number one, they let you know how spiritual they are. Way too much. Or the conversation's done. Like, it's only one of those two. But in that place where we were able to just sit with this guy, I was able to find a place where I'm content, even though I didn't have what it was. And why is finding content a healthy place? You remember Proverbs 14, where we read the second half of it? Let's read that whole verse now in Proverbs 14, verse 30. And it says this: "A heart at peace gives life to the body. But if you're someone who is covetous, if you are envious, if you are jealous, always looking at what you don't have and what other people are doing, if you're in the middle of a competition that other people don't even know they're competing in, if all you ever want is everything you can't have because everything they do have, I will tell you this now, your bones will rot." Or if I can say it this way, the structure of your life will never be able to stand. But if we can find this place of contentment, you'll have peace. Quick question just for everyone. If you're online, I need a thumbs up from you or a yes. How many wants peace in their life? Right? Those online, you have to participate right now. You have to give us some thumbs up. You have to show some love. So if you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you're here checking us out, maybe you're watching us online just to find out a little bit thing about this Jesus thing, I'm going to say this in a way that is a non-biblical thought that I bet you can believe in. Okay? Think about this. You will never be what you were designed to be if you're always looking over your shoulder at what everyone else is becoming. There is no God thought in there, no Jesus thought on there. But tell me how you would disagree with this. If your entire life, whatever it was that you're supposed to be, if your entire life is looking over your shoulder at what someone else is, you're now, rather than asking the question, what am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to accomplish it? You're looking over just saying, am I better than them? And here's the crazy thing about this. There's a chance you never reach your full potential because you're comparing yourself with someone who's less than you are. But somehow you're going to have this false belief that you've achieved something. No, you haven't. You're just better than a loser. You're better than someone else who's more broken than you. You're better else with someone who has a greater dysfunction than you. What a horrible way to judge your life. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I have the same sentence for you in a little different way. And it says this: you'll never experience God's purpose for your life if you're being distracted by God's purpose for someone else's. God didn't build you to look at other people's bullseyes. At the moment you compare yourself, covetousness is the result of looking at someone else's bullseye. Envy is the result of looking at someone else's bullseye. Jealousy is the result of looking at someone else's bullseye. I need you to come over here and say this: what did God design me for? Well, you know, Dallas has the ability to play the piano, and your mom has the ability to write books. Great, then why didn't God give me a vocal cord? If God wanted me to sing, that's his fault. You know what he created me to do? Hum and clap. Got those two things down. Guess what? I'm going to clap the best of my ability when I can worship. I'm going to whistle so loud that people next to me don't want to sit next to me because I don't want to scream because that hurts my vocal cords and apparently can't do any more damage to those things. So, like, if all I do is compare myself, you know why? Because there's always going to be someone out there taller. Years ago, Andy Stanley said the phrase, "We suffer from the errs." When you're looking at someone else who's better and taller and smarter and richer, right? We suffer from the errs if that's all we're looking for. But the thing is, God created you for a purpose. It's time to aim at God's purpose. And when you hit what God has called you to hit, that's when we find contentment. And when we find that, we'll have peace in our heart. But until then, if you constantly feel like life is rotting away from you, can I tell you, as a doctor trying to help find out what the disease is, you suffer from something known as envy. You suffer from jealousy. You suffer from covetousness. So today, God, we choose to be content. What is the target that I aim for? What is the place that I move towards? Is understanding that you designed me on purpose for a purpose, and I will, on this day, ask you what you think. Not what social media has. Not what my neighbor just accomplished. Not what my brother, sister just did. Not what my wife can accomplish. It doesn't matter, God. I find contentment here with you in this place. So Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask for this next week, even for this next day, begin identifying places in our life where our eyes go to lust for what other people have that we don't. I ask for us to become aware of improper motives of work that we're trying to accomplish that will only lead to a meaningless, meaningless life. I ask God today that you give us the ability to become content. You know, if you have your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stay there, those in our online, 2 more minutes, because I will say this. I personally don't believe that you can ever be content in your life until your spiritual, natural, emotional, and mental lives come into a certain level of alignment. And when it comes to your spiritual life, the best way to align your spiritual life is to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus Christ is as your personal Lord and Savior, if you were here during the Apostles' Creed, we summarize it like this. He's the Son of God. He lived among us. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Now, the difference between him and every other man who was ever crucified is 3 days later, he came back. And when he came back, what it did was prove that what he said was true. And what he said was true was he was the Son of God. To deliver us from our sins and to help lead us to the life of purpose that he created us for. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but the environment of this room, the spirit that you're feeling, your heart that is racing, your mind that says this is the answer you've been looking for, people are not looking around. It's you and I talking right now. If you're here today and you're ready to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, could I ask you just to raise your hand in the air to see that you made that decision? And as people are making the decisions here, if you're on our online campus, same question is going to go out to you. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pop a box up, depending on which platform you're in, that says yes or no right there. We're also going to throw a comment in the comment section. All you have to do is like that. And that digital thumb, that clicking of the button is the same way as you raising your hand. And for those who raise their hand and everyone else that are just a part of this community of faith, could I ask you to repeat this prayer with me? Say, dear Jesus, today is the day that I understand I am a sinner needing to be saved by grace. I receive that gift of grace by believing in your Son. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. From this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every prayer that was said, every decision that was made. But not only do we celebrate them, all of us today, God, say that we are content with what we have. We find joy and peace in this place. And the greatest place that we can find peace is because of the love your Son has for us. God, we love you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we do me a favor? Let's throw our hands together for anyone who made that decision today. Those in our online campus, we absolutely celebrate with you. I'm going to get you out of here nice and quick. Here's what's happening at the end of service. If you're ready to take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, please stop by our Next Step booth. This is the best way just to say, hey, what's available here at the church? How do I get connected? Also, connecting with the church, if you're a guest here with us today, please stop by the Connecting Center. Fill out that card they told you about. The best way for us to connect with you is for you to connect with us. And then men, if you are available, I know we have Growth Track right after church, but men, if you're available, stop by, come out, do a barbecue, someone win a gift card, and celebrate with us a little bit today. But until then, may God bless you, may He keep you. I pray that this week His grace is upon you and His mercies endure forever. God bless. You are dismissed.
Thanks again for joining us this week on the Navigation Church podcast. We hope this message strengthened and encouraged you in the next step of your journey. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave us a rating and review. And if you want more information about Navigation Church or wish to connect with us in more ways, visit navchurch.org, download the Nav app in your app or Google Play Store, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and even like the Navigation Church page on Facebook. And again, make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. For now, know Navigation Church is always here to help you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.